Well, I think last time we came here, we were in transition from Castlemilk to going away to Chicago for 6 weeks as a family. So we did that. It was the coldest place I've ever been in all my life. I think we left here, it was 7 degrees centigrade, a balmy January morning in Glasgow. We arrived here, it was minus 19. So I think we would struggle to get a 26 degree swing in Scotland over the course of a year, never mind the course of a day. So our kids thought we were crazy. But we went out there for just 6 weeks of training on church planting and assessment as well. I think they wanted an opportunity just to get to know Alison, my wife, and I, particularly me, just to see, are we suited to church planting, recognising that that's a particular sort of ministry. And we were keen to hear from them as well. I think we would have come back if they'd said, no, this isn't for you, we'd have come back and looked at something else. So it was just a great opportunity to hear from the folks there. Harvest of planted. I think in 2000, the vision was to plant 10 churches in 10 years. They planted 12 last year, and the goal would be by the end of this year to have 50 churches planted globally. That's from one church in 2000. So they've planted extensively. I think they've had one church that's not really taken root and grown healthy in that time. And so they were good folks for us to be assessed by, and great folks for us to be trained by, and the ongoing support's been excellent from them. So we landed back in March the 1st to plant a church, Harvest Bible Chapel, Glasgow, with a desire to preach the authority of God's word without apology, to lift high the name of Jesus in worship that would be contemporary and vibrant and relevant within an urban context. We believe in the power of prayer, believing that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, and we're going to ask him to do that, ask him just to work out his will at this time in this city for his glory. And we want to boldly proclaim the gospel in the city. To do that, not necessarily fearlessly, but to allow any fear we have to drive us in the right direction towards God and reliance upon him rather than away from actually confronting people with the gospel and sharing that with people. And we've got a big emphasis in discipleship as well. So a lot of stuff happening in small groups. We would say that if you're not in a small group, we can't look after you properly, because we want it to be about mutual ministry. It can't just be carried out by one person or a few people. It's to be everybody investing in everybody. So we want to build into, I think I shared this when I was here in December, four Bible characters: a Paul, who's somebody's ahead of you; a Barnabas, who's somebody who's alongside you, giving you strength; Timothy, who is somebody who you're pouring your life into as a Paul to, somebody who you're spiritually mature and investing in; and a Nathan, who's a guy who says, man, I love you, but why are you living like that? God is better for you. So we want to build those kind of relationships amongst folks. So that's the vision.
Scott,
it's really
encouraging and inspiring.
He told me to be, I don't want this to be the main event. We want to get past this fast and let's get to God's word. But yeah.
So you've given a bit of the vision there of what you're doing. Obviously, when you came back from Chicago, it was kind of you and your wife.
Yep.
So you're having to start a church from scratch. So I believe your aim is to go live in August. So.
Yep.
Just tell us the kind of bits and pieces that have had to be put in place and how it's shaping up for that.
Yeah. Church planting has totally revolutionised my prayer life. We arrived back on, I'd say, March the 1st. There was Alison and myself and one other couple. And so we started just spending time in relationships with folks that we knew, mainly just people who had been in Glasgow for a while and hadn't settled in churches or had, you know, just vanished off the church radar altogether. It wasn't even in their minds. But these are people who we knew from a range of different backgrounds, a range of different things we'd been involved in. I grew up as a teen ranch boy, if you know teen ranch between Dundee and Perth. I grew up there, so I've got a lot of relationships with folks who have come from teen ranch down to Glasgow and just haven't plugged into churches for whatever reason. So we just started developing, spending time in those relationships. I've got myself a Facebook account. Facebook is the single greatest church planting tool ever created. I just, you know, how can you find lots of people who you know who live in one location and who don't even live in this location who you're trying to persuade to come and join you in the work? So I signed up for Facebook and we started with, over the course of March, April and May, we had three open house events, which we took a function room in the Premier Inn in George Street in Glasgow, and we just invited people to come along just to find out a little bit about our vision, to meet some of us, and just to hear about what it is we long to see happen in the heart of Glasgow. So we had three of those, and I think we had 82, 83 people came to them in total, just off relationships, just spending time with people. And the result of that was we now are at a position where we've got 30 people who we need to plug into small groups come launch. We're probably working with a launch team who are the ones who are going to put their shoulder to the work and make it happen. We're sitting around about 22 in that group. The others are folks who said, yeah, we're committed to coming, we just can't commit to the sort of work that involves to get this launched. So 5 weeks today, I can wipe the sweat off my palms, 5 weeks today we will have had our launch service. August the 16th is the date, so we will be done. We've got a team of 10 or 12, still to be determined, people coming over from a Harvest Church in Houston who are going to come over for a week and just serve us and help us to get up off the ground, so we're getting support from them. They're praying for us already, and they're excited about coming over. So it's just been it's exciting, terrifying, but exciting.
Just tell us where the venue's going to be.
We're going to be in Strathclyde University. We've got did anyone study at Strathclyde? The Graham Hills building? So it's basically just the Richmond Street entrance. So it's just opposite side from the George Street entrance. We've got a lecture theatre there and a couple of seminar rooms. We're praying that that'll be a short-term arrangement because we're going to have to set up and tear down every week. We've got a four-hour lease, so we're going to have to get it done fast as well. So that'd be a great prayer point, just that would all come together well. So we get guys working out, what do we need sound-wise, what do we need tech-wise, what do we need children's ministry-wise. We're so glad you guys have given us the opportunity to use here for having our worship team practice. That's just been a great blessing to us to have that space and that time to do that. I think there's one Harvest Church that's been setting up and tearing down for 8 years. Pray that that does not happen to us, please. So that's where we're going to be. So.
Okay, and you probably mentioned some of these things already, but just things that we could be praying for you about, particularly maybe two or three things over the next 5 weeks that you'd really appreciate prayer for?
Absolutely. I think just that we would... I think, first of all, our desire, we've prayed this from the very beginning, that Harvest would be a church that non-Christians would come to. And that would be a mark of our church. It's been a really exciting thing just to spend time with the launch team, just for them to be expressing the number of non-Christians they've been inviting to come to our launch service, work colleagues, family, friends. Pray that they would come and pray that they would be impacted by the gospel. That would just be a great thing. We don't want to grow by transfer growth. We want to grow by salvation and conversion growth. That's what we want to see happen. We want to see lives change dramatically as God drips people with his grace. That's what our desire is. So that would be the first thing. Just that non-Christians would come and that they would come to salvation in Christ. The second thing is, we're trying to get ourselves established as a registered charitable company. And that's taken a little bit longer because there's been a little bit of a clash of names. I thought we'd have been safe in Scotland calling ourselves Harvest Bible Chapel, particularly in Glasgow. But it seems not. So we're having a little bit of a wrestling match over. Not a wrestling match, it's in the lawyer's hands, just dealing with that. But that would just free us up to do a lot of things if that was to come together. So if you could pray just for our incorporation, that would go smoothly. And finally, just if you could pray for me, that would be great. I want to lead these folks wisely and humbly. I want the church to carry itself with a humility and integrity in the city. And just if you could pray for me as I lead in that regard, we want to build these relationships amongst folks, and much of that is involves me modelling something in terms of my relationships with the people. So just pray that God would give me grace for those things as I rely upon him. So those would be the three things, for non-Christians, for incorporation, and for me to walk wisely, humbly, and with integrity. That would be great.
Well, let's just pray for you as we do that. I'm sure that Scott will be very happy to speak to anybody at the end who's maybe got some questions or wants to find out a bit more about Harvest Bible Chapel. And I look forward to hearing your ministry in a moment or two. But let's just pray just now. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that your vision is to reach all people in every place, that you sent your disciples out to go to the very ends of the earth with the great promise that you would be with them always. And Father, we thank you for that vision today, and we thank you that it is still your heart to go to the hard places, to go to new places, and to have your people declare your word and to hold forth the wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just want to pray for Scott and for this new work. We want to pray that Harvest Bible Chapel will shine in our city in the months and years to come as a great beacon of hope for non-Christian people,
a place where many will hear your word, will hear the gospel declared and explained clearly, perhaps for the first time in their lives. We pray for Scott that he will pastor that church with all wisdom, that you will anoint him. And especially in these coming weeks and months, as he has to galvanize this launch team, as he has to make decisions, as he has to give a particular direction and keep this work moving forward. And Father, we thank you that he does not go alone, but that the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is with him and will support him and will uphold him. And Father, we just pray that you would pour out your grace and your Spirit upon him and his family, that you would protect them, especially from the attacks of the evil one at this time. But that, Father, that you would work through Harvest Bible Chapel, work through Scott and those others who have committed themselves to it, to bring in a great harvest of souls in this city for your glory and for the great name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Let me say it's great to be here. I'm so thankful to you all for your partnership with what we're doing in Harvest. The eldership here have been so kind to us, and I'm so thankful to them, and I'm so glad just of the opportunity just to express that by coming and sharing from God's Word, because I know that this church loves God's Word. And so because you love God's Word, let's not waste any more time and get to God's Word. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 is our text for this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I was reflecting with Andy that Jerry Bridges, who wrote the book Respectable Sins, has the great option of being able to cross-reference chapters without stealing anybody else's thunder. So if you're coming later in the series, I've tried my best not to do that this evening. If I do steal your thunder, then I apologise just now for that. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 is what we want to think about. We want to think about unthankfulness as being forgetting the Lord. Okay? Unthankfulness as forgetting the Lord. And this is what God's Word has to say to us this evening. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful to you for your word. And even as we see in Deuteronomy 8, echoes of that transformation in our fortunes that you brought about through Jesus and his death on the cross, even as we see there written large the hope that we have in all eternity with you, Father, we pray that you would draw the attention of our souls and the affection of our hearts all the more upon your throne. That as we come and we think about what does it mean to be thankful, or what does it mean to be unthankful? Father, we pray that you would well up within us a great spring of gratitude towards you for all your goodness and kindness to us, for all your faithfulness and mercy, for all your grace and love, which has been made known to us through Jesus and his death on the cross. So, Father, tonight, help us, we pray, to respond to you out of a delight, not just for what you've done for us, but more than that, out of a sense of who you are, that you are worthy. That's our desire tonight, Father. Magnify yourself in our lives through your word preached. We pray these things in Jesus, our Saviour's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have pets. I have a dog called Corrie, a black Labrador. She's beautiful. She's getting this little grey goatee right now. She's just getting a little bit older. Our kids love her partly as a dog, partly as a beanbag. And they do just love to lie back on her, and she does great with it. And I love dogs. Cats I'm not so sure about. I don't know if you're a cat lover, you might want to close your ears, you might be a little bit offended about what's going to happen. There's always that look about their eye that they're just about to assassinate you or something like that. That's the kind of sense that you get with them. They've got that slightly menacing look about them. And even when they're trying to be affectionate and jump up onto your lap, what do? They dig their claws into your lap. Why would they do that? It's always a question. Why would you do that in order to show affection? When I come home from a meeting or so on, when I go home tonight, Corrie, our dog, will come up, tail just about knocking everything over, you know, just so delighted to see me, just happy to coming up, bring a toy for me to play with her with. I'm sure if I had a cat, and I've been places where cats are owned, you come in and the cat just sits there and looks askance at you and saying, okay, you're home, now feed me. Or do something, or scratch my back, or something. You come to me. I'm not going to come to you. And that's it. There's a big difference between, almost in terms of demeanor and the attitude of cats and dogs. Dogs will come up to you, and it's almost as if they say, you feed me. And you shelter me. And you look after me. You must be God. What cats do is they look at you and say, you feed me, you shelter me, you look after me, I must be God. And that's the kind of contrast that you have between cats and dogs. There's that sense of either thankfulness or just that sense of, well, I deserve anything. Of course, why wouldn't you do these things to me? I deserve it. The L'Oreal line, I'm worth it. That's the kind of sense of what we get. And we maybe chuckle at that a little bit, but there's much about that which is very similar to our own attitude towards God. Where God puts good things, gives us good things. But he gave us the best thing, he gave us Jesus. The greatest gift we could ever have had. He gives us the gift of Jesus, the gift of his own son. And it's almost as if we say, well, why wouldn't you? And it's almost as if we say to God, you feed me. You shelter me. You look after me. I must be God. And that's almost the sense of it. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you to just think about what is the attitude in regards to God's generosity towards you, in regards to the grace that he's extended to you. What is the attitude that you demonstrate to him? When you think about being thankful, is God the one you're thankful for? Are you thankful for the gift? or are you thankful to the giver? And which one comes first? What's the priority? Is the gift the priority? Rejoicing over what you've got and what you've received. When as Christians we're called to rejoice over the one who gives. The one who is the giver. That's the contrast. And so when we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we have done, what we see here is this sense of an unthankfulness, an ingratitude, which is demonstrated by the Israelites towards God. And the need for them to, and the need for, and God, what God's word does is it drills down into their experience. It drills down into their hearts and it performs a diagnostic exercise upon them. It's looking for the symptoms of unthankfulness. And I would suggest to you this evening, there are three things we want to just highlight. And three things I want to encourage you just to be aware of is potential sources of unthankfulness within your life. Potential areas where you may be forgetting the Lord. And the first is this. In verses 1 to 10, it talks about forgetting what the Lord has taught you as you wander through the wilderness. Forgetting what the Lord has taught you, there's an unthankfulness in regards to that often that's prevalent in our lives. Second thing we'll look at is forgetting what the Lord has done for you. An unthankfulness in regards to his salvation. And then finally, forgetting what the Lord is worth to you. Forgetting what the Lord is worth to you. And how unthankfulness actually, as we track the trajectory of it, as we watch the direction it takes our lives, the direction it leads our hearts, is it leads us towards idolatry and pride. That is the trajectory of unthankfulness, which is why it is important that if there is a bud, we nip it. If it is starting, we stop it. And we allow thankfulness and gratitude to flourish in our lives. We ask God for grace for that to happen this evening. So, and we should be very clear. Deuteronomy 8 doesn't mess around with this. It's reminding them of stuff that's going on in their history. And it's saying to them, don't make the same mistake again. Don't make the same mistakes that you have made in the past. Don't get into this idea that thankfulness is an action. It's not an action. It's an attitude. Have we got a thankful attitude? So it's not just about saying thanks. It's about something deeper than that. It's about something that goes on in our heart. And that's something that's regularly referenced through Deuteronomy 8 about what's at work in the hearts of the people of God. That's the big question. What's at work in the hearts of the people of God? And God's word is saying to them in Deuteronomy 8, you know something, your heart has shown you up before. You've revealed your heart in the past and your attitude towards God. Don't repeat the same mistake again. And so just notice the conscious focus of the language that we read here. Verse 1 says, be careful. Verse 11 says, take care. Verse 17 says, beware. And verse 19 says, I solemnly warn you. These aren't words to be messed around with. This is not something that we are just to let lie, or, you know, something that's just one of those things. It is not, as the series suggests, something we just should sweep under the carpet. Because there's something at work here in our hearts which poses a deep challenge to our relationship with God. It is something that has capacity to undermine it by leading us in all manner of other directions. So the first warning is this, be careful. Be careful. Verses 1 to 6, don't forget what the Lord has taught you. Don't forget what the Lord has taught you. Look, don't have a kind of amnesia in terms of your past. Remember the things that God has taught you. Allow them to prepare you. Allow those circumstances, those situations to prepare you for times when you might be tempted to repeat those things again. Don't forget what the Lord has taught you. You're called to something different from this. We're not meant to behave like the world where we just take what we get and rejoice at what we get and live for just that thing that we get. We live for the giver. We live for the one who gives us all good things. We're to remember, and the clue's in the context here in chapter 7. Because the whole context of this is not just, wham, don't forget the Lord. It's not do this. In God's word, it's always grace, then response. A grace and then a call to worship. And that's what we find here in chapter 7. The context provides us with the extent of God's promises. It reveals to us God's grace made evident to Israel. And it points out the new identity by which Israel is known. How did it come to be known as God's people? What does that mean? And so we can read in verse 6 of chapter 7, they were set apart for him. They were set apart for him. God had made it so they were able to live for his purposes by his grace. He gave them a purpose. Second of all, he gave them a place in verse 7. He magnified them. You know, even though they were small, and smallest of all nations, it wasn't because they were a great nation they chose them. It was because they were a small nation. He magnified them. And not only did he magnify them, he set free and rescued them from a far bigger nation, a far greater nation, a far stronger nation. And he also gave them hope, because not only had he given them a purpose, and not only had he given them a place, but he'd also given them his promises. In verse 9, he made them a covenant. He'd made promises to them, and they'd made promises to him. They were promised, and not only were they promised, they were immovably loved. That's how it's described. What a great term. Do you need to know this evening that you are immovably loved by God as one of his people? What does that mean? It means that God's love cannot move from you. It cannot shift. Because God is faithful to his promises. He will do what he promises. They've been promised and immovably loved. Now, you're saying, well, you know, sometimes I was in Deuteronomy. Very good, Scott, you may be thinking. But isn't that language that is familiar to you as a Christian? Aren't these words that are rooted in the gospel message, aren't these the very characteristics of God, the very purposes of God which are being worked out in your life and in mine, in the life of this church? Are they not the same thing? God deals with his people the same way. He's given us a purpose. He has set us apart for him. He's given us a place. He's given us something to do. He's given us a purpose to fulfill. Even though we seem small and weak, His grace is made perfect in our weakness. He's working powerfully through small people like you and small people like me in order that his glory and his purposes would be accomplished in this city. I'm excited to see in the future days what a relationship between this church here and our church in there eventually, what that looks like. And other gospel-believing churches in this city. Believing that he can, even though that's a small gathering within the vast number of people in Glasgow, that he can accomplish great things through small things. He's given you a purpose. Hang on to it. He's given you a place. Be in it. And he's given you promises. Believe in it. Hang in there. Hang on to his promises. Believe that you're immovably loved. And we see the beginning of what it means to have a thankful heart. Dwell in his purpose for you. Dwell in his place for you. Take time. Take time to reflect upon his promises, which never fail, which are at work in your life. Gospel language. It's familiar language. And so, is it any wonder then that God's word says to them, don't forget the Lord. Remember him. Remember what he's done. Remember the whole way, verse 2, that the Lord your God has led you these 40 days in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Don't forget what the Lord has taught you. Don't forget that there have been times in your life when there's been a wilderness experience. There's been, you know, you've gone off the beaten track. You've fallen into some kind of sin. You've rebelled in your heart against him. Don't forget that there's a work of humility that will go on in your life through that, drawing you back towards God. Don't forget what you once were, going even further back, before Jesus, the awareness of what Jesus had done for you, that you were a sinner and that you needed a Saviour, before God's grace gripped your heart. Don't forget that. Don't forget, and the clues in the context, the people in Israel were not to forget these things, that without God they were nothing, and without God they had nothing. That was the reality of it. They were insignificant. They didn't possess anything of any value. Without God they were nothing, and without God they had nothing. But because of God's goodness to them, because He is kind, He extended His kindness into their lives. It was that they didn't just receive a purpose, where previously they'd been purposeless. They received God's purpose. They didn't just receive a place, but they received God. They received a place with God. And you have received, this can get a little bit confused and complicated, but you have received God's place by God taking your place on the cross. Isn't that an awesome thing for us to try and get our minds around? Not only do you have a purpose, you have God's purpose. Not only do you have a place, you have God's, a place with God by God taking your place on the cross. Jesus Christ crucified for you. It's that you're not just rescued. I think this is amazing. You go into Ephesians 1 and there's this picture of the redemption we've received, that we've been set free from slavery. That there's been a price that's been paid in order for us to be released from slavery. But it's not just that we get released from slavery and say, right, mind how you go. Which is probably what our attitude would often be. It's not mind how you go, try not to do it again, that kind of thing. It's, we're redeemed from slavery, and then we're adopted into His family. Isn't that stunning? Criminals as we are, in God's sight, rebels against Him. Our sin, which is revolution against God, but not only is it revolution against God, it is also revolting to God. God paid the price, Jesus Christ in our place, for our sin, in order that you may become part of His family. It's not just rescued, but adopted. Not just promised for now, but promised forever. This isn't just a short-term deal. You know, if you try to get a mobile phone contract recently, they'll tell you this, you know, only for a very short time. You know, we're going to get rid of these really fast. You better buy fast. That's not how it works with God. His promises are eternal. His promises to you are eternal. So here's the first step towards cultivating, or having cultivated by God's Spirit within you, a thankful heart. Recognize the scale of His promises. Recognize the magnitude of what it means to have a purpose, place, and promises from God. See, it's easy for us to forget. And unthankfulness is like a kind of gospel amnesia. So maybe that's a diagnosis for you this evening. Maybe that's what we need to try and find a cure for all of us with, if we have developed this unthankful heart. It's a kind of gospel amnesia. We forget so quickly what God's grace means to us, that we get what we don't deserve. And we forget so quickly what His mercy means, that we don't get what we do deserve. We forget those things. We get so caught up in our own affairs. We get so caught up in our own self-sufficiency and our own selfish desires, that we lose sight of just how amazing God's promises to us are, how amazing the gospel is to us. So that's why Deuteronomy 8 encourages us to stop. And that's, when you go to verse 1, that's almost the sense of it. You almost see them, they're walking. And they're walking some more. They've been walking for 40 years, so you've got to reckon it's one step in front of the other, trudging slowly. And it's almost as if they say, okay, stop. Stop walking. Stop here. Let's think about this. Let's think about what has got us here. Let's think about where we're going and some of the dangers which may make the same mistakes as we made that got us into the wilderness in the first place. Let's stop. Let's be careful. Let's take care. Let's beware. Let's take heed of the warnings that have solemnly been made. And pause for thought. and recognise that the level of thankfulness that flows from our hearts demonstrates in a large portion, probably more than we are comfortable with, exactly what it is we treasure, where our treasure lies. So we're to pause, first of all, and in verse 2, we're to ponder. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Well, what is in your heart? What is in your heart? The extent of your thankfulness serves as a heart diagnosis. The extent of your thankfulness serves to reveal the extent to which you understand the gospel and how that has impacted upon your life. It's almost as if he's saying, look at the mess you got yourself into, trying to do this by yourself. Look at the mess you got yourself into when you thought you could do it all by yourself. Look at the mess you got yourself into when you resisted his grace, you denied his power, and you forgot that he has a purpose, a place, and some promises that he's wanting to work out in your life. Look at the mess you got yourself into. It's a call to surrender and abandon to God and his way in your life. That is a very clear message as we come into chapter 8. And then he goes on to verses 3 to 5 in describing this wilderness experience about how that there was a design in that for them to understand something about their relationship with God. And maybe that's a helpful thing for you to understand this evening, that it's important for us to recognise that these wilderness, and when we end up in the wilderness, when we end up feeling as if we're far from God, there's a cause for thankfulness, maybe not instantly, but eventually, because that's designed to teach us something about our relationship with God, to draw us back towards him. In their case, it was to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord in verse 3. So there was to be a thankfulness for the desert. It wasn't just that. It was even though God had... They'd ended up out in the wilderness. It was that they were fed. They received manna. Nobody ever heard of manna before, and their fathers hadn't heard of manna before. This was something that God had provided miraculously for them. And then there's just this great picture. I don't know about you, trudging in that sort of heat would just give me really swollen ankles and really sweaty feet. And yet there's this picture there of their sandals not breaking and their feet not swelling up. God provided in so many different ways, even in what seems the most inconsequential details, God provided there anyway. And all this for what? So that he could exercise some discipline in them. What's that discipline? Somebody's described it as God's discipline as tough mercy. It's often hard, often causes us pain, but its goal is always to draw us closer to himself. And anything that draws us closer to God is a mercy. God exercised his tough mercy in the lives of his people in order that a heart issue might be dealt with. And so he teaches them three things. Humility. You're not giving honour to who you should be. Reality. You're not giving praise to who you're called to. And reliance, you're not gaining strength from where you need to be. And that was the fruit of unthankfulness in their lives. And that was the goal of this discipline, was to produce humility, that they would start giving honour to who they should be, to God. To reality, that they would wake up to that, the truth that they were not giving praise to who they were called to. And then reliance, they would recognise that they can't do anything without God, that they are so dependent upon his grace for all things, that they would start to gain strength from him, like they needed to, rather than from themselves, which had gotten themselves into that mess in the first place. So just now, this evening, do you need to learn humility? Are you giving honour in your life, for the things that are going on in your life, to who you need to be? Are you giving honour to God? Reality, are you awake to who you ought to be giving praise to for all the things that are going on in your life? And reliance, are you gaining strength? Are you taking strength from God, relying upon him, trusting in him for your circumstances? So first of all, be careful. Don't forget what the Lord has taught you. Second of all, take care. Verse 11. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. It's interesting that the cycle of what we read here is almost as if they're going back to Egypt. There's almost that kind of spiral going back towards Egypt as they go back and back towards idolatry and having another god. And it's as if they take backward step after backward step. That's the kind of picture that we see throughout chapter 8. And Nehemiah 9 describes what's going on here. And Nehemiah 9:29 describes the Israelite people as having a stiff neck and a stubborn shoulder. And that's just a great picture about what this often looks like for us. You know, where we're straining. It's almost like when we used to watch Gladiators on Saturday tea time. Maybe you still do. It's come back on. But there's that the gauntlet where the contestants are trying to run past these five huge characters with sticks and all sorts of things. And those five characters all saying, go back the way you've come from. And yet they put their shoulder down and they're straining at their neck to go against what the very strong invitation is. And that's almost, and if you can picture that scene, that is often what the experience of the Israelites was, and it sums up a lot of what we, if we don't look like it physically, then we certainly seem like it spiritually. As God redirects us, God seeks to, in His grace, point us in the direction we ought to walk, point us in the direction we ought to go. It's like we put a stubborn shoulder down against Him, and we stiffen our neck, and we resist the ways that He's inviting us to turn. And that is the beginning of that unthankfulness cycle that we see happening here. They start drifting away. They start to take credit for themselves. They start taking credit for the things they've got. Or when God gives them something, they don't say thanks to Him. They're not grateful towards Him. And what verse 13 very clearly tells us is that there's the unthankfulness, if there's a temptation in this, is that there is a temptation in blessing. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where the mark of the world given entirely over to paganism is that it worships created things rather than the Creator. And unthankfulness is the tendency within the Christian to follow that trait. To have our heart lifted up to the gift rather than the giver. We're called to be different from the world. We're called to have a gratitude that is different from that which the world demonstrates. So don't forget what the Lord has done for you. The rescue act that God produced within their lives. Even in the midst of that, that really tangible thing for many of them, walking through the Red Sea, being rescued from Egypt. That really tangible thing that happened to them. Still they were prone to forgetting God. Still they were prone to not being grateful and thankful to Him. They were ignorant of His grace. And what verse 16 calls us to is a call to recognize His grace once more. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Is it God is desiring to spur within us a thankfulness and a gratitude for His grace in order that we might see that the best way for us to walk is walking in His paths, walking in His ways. And that is the good that He longs to do us in the end. And so thankfulness is demonstrated and cultivated in the following ways. Living your lives for God according to His way in obedience and reflecting on the salvation we have received, remembrance. And the way out of the wilderness of unthankfulness is a return to the gospel. Jerry Bridges talks about, in another book, talks about the need that we each have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, to reflect upon the cross upon which Jesus died, in order that we might overflow with that thankfulness. But we're not just to be careful to be thankful for what God has done, we're also to be thankful for who God is, that he is worthy. And we have this kind of me-centered logical gravity which always makes the world revolve around about us. And what we see at the end of chapter 8 is just the Israelites have given themselves to idolatry. And that's the trajectory of unthankfulness. As we make other things God, we make the things that God has given us more important than him. We do what Romans 1 says and make created things more important than the Creator. So we need to be careful. We need to be where it says of forgetting what the Lord is worth to you. We need to recognize that the trajectory of unthankfulness leads to idolatry and pride. It leads us towards independence, which is self-worship, which says, I don't really need God. I can do this by myself. I got this by myself. We need to be careful not to do that. At least idolatry, it means we're snared by the things that we have treasured to ourselves. And instead of treating God as the end, we treat him as a means to an end. To our great danger. So what does it look like? What do we need to understand? What do we need to reflect upon? To have thankfulness and gratitude overflowing. To be living lives of worship. Worship is this. That the attention of our soul and the affection of our heart is fixed upon God and God alone. What do we need to help us with that? Just two things, and three things in one verse. You have all you need because of God's power. Verse 18. You are who you are because of God's promises. Your thankfulness provides a heart diagnosis as to your treasure. And my prayer for all of us is we would learn to say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire that compares to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are worthy, that you are our great God. And our desire is to lift you high, to do just what we said and have the attention of our soul and the affection of our heart fixed upon you and you alone. Father, we pray that you would prevent, by your grace, any good gifts that you give us becoming more important than you, the gracious giver. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not forget the things that you've taught us as we look back upon our lives, the history you've brought us through, the future that you've promised us. Help us, we pray, not to forget the things that you've saved us from, who we were before you came into our lives. Help us, we pray, not to forget that you are worthy. Above all, help us to be people who are thankful and grateful, not because of what we get, but because of who we are allowed to worship. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the cross exists within our lives as a testimony to your grace and as a magnet to draw our gratitude. Father, we worship you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you would help us never to forget you, that we would look at you and say, you feed me. You shelter me. You look after me. You sent your son to die for me. Thank you that you are God and you've graced me to be able to worship you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.